Well, good morning. I want to begin this morning. I don't know where she's hiding. She knows this was coming. That's why she's hiding. I just want to begin this morning by wishing my wife a happy anniversary. Yeah. She's put up with me for 12 years now. Praise God. And there's not been a single season where we've not served the Lord together. And so, true blessing to be able to serve the Lord alongside of my wife. And so, happy anniversary, honey. We'll start a brand new series this morning. We've entitled The Personal Evangelism Tackle Box. Jesus said in Matthew 4:19, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." And so right there we have a promise, but also it's a process, right? If we follow him, he's going to make us into something, right? Not pew potatoes, not a spectator, not a fan, but a fisher of men. And so the goal of this series is to just equip you with some practical tackle, some tools, as it were, for your evangelistic toolbox, and we want to teach you how to use them effectively. Listen, we just believe the more that you are prepared to share the gospel, the more that likely you are to actually share the gospel, and the more effective you will be when you share. Now, this series will be completely different from anything that we have ever really done here on a typical Sunday morning from the pulpit. It will be also completely different than our typical sermon structure. Right, each week we will start with why we fish, right? Then we'll move and we'll look at the tackle itself, right? That is the lure or the method. We'll also show you how to work that lure, as it were, as not all lures work the same in the water, right? And we will end each week with looking at the fisherman himself, right? In a bit of a character challenge, because in our post-Christian world, people need, and they are seeking, might I add, a real demonstration of the power of the gospel that accompanies the explanation of its truth. And so, open your Bibles with me. Acts chapter 22. Acts chapter 22. In our passage, right, we're going to find that this passage, it contains the three parts of a perfect testimony. And it's delivered by the greatest evangelist who ever lived, right, in probably the highest pressure witnessing situation of the New Testament. And so this is the Apostle Paul. He's standing at the steps of the Roman barracks, as it were, in front of the very mob that just tried to kill him. And he tells his story, and for us, it's going to serve as the ultimate model of your testimony. So please stand with me for the initial reading of his word. Acts chapter 22, we'll begin in verse number 3. This is the word of the Lord. Please hear it. Paul said, "I am verily or truly a man which am a Jew, born in Tarsus, a city of Cilicia, yet brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel and taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers, and was zealous towards God as you all are this day. And I persecuted this way unto the death, binding and delivering into prisons both men and women, as also the high priest does bear me witness, and all the estate of the elders, from whom I received letters unto the brethren, and I went unto Damascus to bring them," speaking of Christians, "which were bring them there, bound unto Jerusalem for to be punished. And it came to pass that as I made my journey, I came nigh unto to Damascus about noon. Suddenly there shone from heaven a great light round about me, and I fell into the ground, and I heard a voice saying unto me, 'Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?' And I answered, and I said, 'Who art thou, Lord?' And he said unto me, 'I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecutest.' And they that were with me saw indeed the light, and they were afraid, but they heard not the voice of him that spake unto me. And I said, 'What shall I do, Lord?' And the Lord said unto me, 'Arise and go into Damascus, and there it shall be told thee of all things which are appointed for thee to do.' And when I could not see for the glory of that light, being led by the hand of them that were with me, I came into Damascus. And one Ananias, a devout man, according to the law, having good report of all the Jews which dwelt there, he came unto me and said unto me, 'Brother Saul, receiveth thou sight?' And the same hour I looked up upon him.
And he said, the God of our fathers hath chosen thee that thou shouldest know his will and see that just one and shouldest hear his voice of his mouth. And thou shalt be a witness unto all men of what thou hast seen and heard. And this has been the word of the Lord. We know that the grass is going to wither and the flowers will fade, but the word of our God, it shall stand forever. Please pause and pray with me. Father in heaven, thank you so much for your word. God, thank you for another opportunity to be in it, to preach from it. God, we pray that your spirit would work and move in our hearts to help us rightly divide your word and apply it to our lives this week. Father, we just want to train and equip the saints for the work of the ministry. So would you bless our efforts? God, I pray that you would use this series to lead many people to the Lord, whether they place their faith in Christ and here this morning, or it's through the burden that you place on the hearts of our own folks. But God, I pray that you would use it to bring yourself glory and honor. As always, we pray for the lost, God. If there's one sitting among our mix that's yet to place their faith in you and surrender their life to you, I pray that today would be the day, God, that they'd repent from their sin. The spiritual blinders would be removed from their eyes and they'd run to you. They'd place their faith in you today. God, we ask this all in your name. And it's in your name that we pray. Amen. You may be seated. So each week as we walk through this series, we're also going to stop periodically and we will dispel some common myths surrounding, yes, some of the lures that we're going to use, but also common myths surrounding personal evangelism itself. And so one such myth I want to address before we even get going is called the silent witness myth. Right? Some people believe, and you've probably even heard it preached, I know I have, in sermons by, I'm sure, well-meaning pastors, but they believe that personal evangelism is simply just living a good moral life. Listen, certainly an effective witness needs to live a moral life, one that's worthy of the walk with which we are called, but some have gone as far as to even say that their lives will reflect Christ, so there's no words that are actually needed. In fact, I'm guessing that some of you have even heard the famous quote that's often credited to Francis of Assisi that says, preach the gospel at all times and use words if necessary. Can I just ask you something this morning? If people look at you and they see that you're a good moral person, how will they know that Jesus is the reason? Romans chapter 10, verse number 14, Paul asks the question, how then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And that word preacher there is not referring to clergy in the professional sense. It's not talking about a pastor or a shepherd. It's the word caruso in the Greek, and it means herald. Right, it means to proclaim, not to live quietly, but to announce. And so listen, evangelism is more than just living a good moral life. D.T. Niles, he offered one of the most familiar but simple definitions of evangelism. He said that it's one beggar telling another where to find food. Right, I love this definition. It emphasizes the humility that's going to be necessary when we go fishing. Listen to me, we are not better than those with whom we try to witness to. The only thing, the only difference between you and the lost is that you have met Jesus Christ. And it's him and God's grace that saved you. Remember, not by works of righteousness which you have done, but by the grace of God alone. We would all be men and women most miserable without Jesus Christ, right? So it emphasizes the humility that's the humility that's necessary. Campus Crusade for Christ, they've offered this definition of evangelism for years. They said, it's presenting Jesus Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit and leaving the results up to God. Man, I love that definition. Right? That's very liberating, as it were, for many witnesses. It emphasizes the role of the Holy Spirit. It's recognizing that, listen, our job is just to share Christ, but it's God who converts people. Amen? Right? The Bible actually says that some plant, some water, but it's God who gives the increase. And so I love that definition. So that's a little bit of fishing as a whole, as it were, to continue with our analogy. So let's look this morning then why we fish.
Why do we fish? Well, there's many motivations that exist to share Christ, right? But the fundamental motive for all that we do must start with God himself, right? The supreme motivation for evangelism, it finds its origins in who evangelism is about. All other forms of motivation, and there are plenty of other forms, but they find their grounding and their proper expression from that point and that point alone, right? And so we cannot separate the God of the Great Commission, which we find in Matthew 28, from the God of the original commission, which we find in Genesis chapter 1. And so here's what I mean. Genesis 1, God spoke the universe into existence in six literal 24-hour days, right? Light, sky, land, stars, every living thing. And then on the sixth day, he made man in his image and his likeness, and he gave him dominion over all of creation to be his theocratic representative here on earth, right? That first commission was to fill the earth and to subdue it, as it were, to reflect his glory outwardly to the entire world that he made. Then in Matthew chapter 28, we find the resurrected Jesus Christ before ascending back into heaven, and he tells his followers, issuing a brand new command. He says this in verse 18, that all power is given to me and in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore, right, and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. And so the God of Genesis 1, the one who needed nothing, who lacked nothing, who was complete and eternal fellowship of the Trinity, that God chose to create. And then when his creation fell, that God chose to redeem. Right? And when his redemption was accomplished, that God chose to invite ordinary people like you and like me to carry the good news of that to the ends of the earth. And listen, that is the supreme motivation for personal evangelism. Not guilt, not duty, although duty can be one in the right sense. Not a burden that we bear reluctantly, but because God is good and God is glorious. Amen? Right, we evangelize because the God of this universe, right, spoke light into darkness, and he has written us into his story. David understood this. Psalm 80, right, when I consider the heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? Right, listen, that the God who hung the moon and then flung the stars into their place, he knows your name. He was mindful of you before your first breath, and he's mindful of the person that's sitting across from you in the lunchroom or in the break room who maybe doesn't know him yet. The psalmist, he even takes it further. He says that the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament, it showeth forth his handiwork. Day unto day it uttereth speech, and night unto night it showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Listen to me this morning. All of creation is already declaring his glory. Right? Every single sunrise, every mountain range, every galaxy that's turning in the dark is declaring the glory of God without words. And creation has been doing this since the very beginning. And God, in his grace, has asked us to join in then in that chorus, but not with the wordless testimony of the stars, but with the specific saving message that the stars cannot carry, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Right, the name of Jesus, right? That's the news, that the creator has become the redeemer. The stars can show us, yes, God is great, right? But only we can tell that God is good and that God is gracious. He's good enough to send his son, right? He's good enough to forgive. He's good enough to welcome home every single prodigal who has run from him. He's good enough to welcome them back to the Father, right? And that's why we fish. Because our God is glorious. Our God is good. He is gracious. And we get to fish, right? Right? We fish because we get to. But we also fish because of his love. Right? God desires for all people to be saved. Right? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, so that whoever believes in him won't perish, but they'll have everlasting life. Peter, he put it this way, that the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, speaking of his promise to return. He said, as some men count slackness,
But he's long-suffering. He's patient towards us. Why? Because he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Listen, the early church, that Acts 2, Acts 4 church, as we had been learning about from our last series, they didn't spread their message because it was the socially responsible thing to do. They didn't spread their message because it was the safe thing for them to do. Right? They did it because of the overwhelming experience of the love of God that they had received through Jesus Christ. Right? The love of God, as Paul wrote, compelled them. It made their silence impossible. And so can I just tell you this morning, as simply as I can, if you have been saved, if you've placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you have experienced that same love. That very same love. And so that's a little bit of the why this morning. So let's look at the tackle itself. Well, that was why we fish. Let's look at the lure. Well, before we really get into the actual lure, there's a hook that's underneath every single lure. Right? Every fisherman knows the difference between the lure and the hook, right? The lure is going to get the fish's attention, as it were. It draws the interest. It draws them close. But the lure doesn't catch the fish. Right, that's the hook catches the fish, as it were. You can have the most attractive lure in the box. It can be the right color. It can have the right action in the water. It can swim at the right depth. But listen, if there is no hook, it's just putting on a show. It's just putting on a show for the fish. Well, that's exactly how evangelism works. The methods that we're going to go over for the next several weeks they're just the lures, right? Your testimony's a lure. The Redeemer's Bridge is a lure. The five questions from the Share Jesus Without Fear method, that's just the lure, all right? Right? They create interest. They open doors. They make bridges, relationship bridges that Jesus can kind of walk across, so to speak. They draw people into a conversation that you might not have been able to have otherwise, right? They're valuable. They're worth learning. But underneath every single one of them, the same hook must be present, and that's the gospel itself, right? And Paul stated it as plainly as it's ever been stated, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, for I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, right? How that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. It says that he was buried and that he rose again according to the scriptures. He rose again on the third day. So three facts, right? The death, the burial, and the resurrection. Jesus Christ, the sinless Son of God, he died for our sins. He was buried and then he rose again on the third day, right? He dealt with our sin problem and at the cross, right? He defeated death in the empty tomb. That is the gospel. Right, it doesn't need to be improved. It doesn't need to be softened for a modern audience, as it were. It doesn't need to be sharpened for a skeptical audience, but it must be proclaimed. Right, every method in this series, right, there's a different lure designed to get you to that same hook, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Right, if you walk someone through your testimony, you share your testimony with them, you might have had a great conversation with them, but if you never proclaim the death, the burial, and the resurrection, right, you never got to the gospel. So that might have been a good conversation, but that wasn't the gospel, as it were. So every single method is designed to get you to that same hook. The bait lures them in. Right, the hook is what catches them, as it were. So know this, before we learn anything else in this series, before we discuss anything else, right, be able to say it without notes, without a method, without anything else in your hand. Christ died for your sins, right? He was buried and he rose again on the third day. That's the gospel. That's the hook. Everything else in our tackle box is built around that, the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the hook, right? So let's look at the lure itself. The lure for today is your testimony, right? For many, the hardest part about evangelism is that bridge, right? It's building a bridge so we can get to the gospel in an unoffensive way, right? And so one of the easiest ways to do this is by sharing your testimony, by sharing your story. So when we speak of sharing your testimony, we are just talking about proclaiming to others how you came to Christ. Right, you're giving a witness. In a courtroom, the witness isn't expected to argue the case. They're not expected to press for a verdict. That's the job of the attorneys, Right? Witnesses simply report what they saw. They report what they heard, what happened to them. Every single believer has a testimony. Every single one. If you've placed your faith in Jesus Christ, if you've been saved, you have a salvation story. So that's the lure that we want to put in your tackle box today. And we want to teach you how to use that lure. But before we talk about how to fish with that lure, I just want to take a second to dispel another myth about that lure. And here's the myth. It goes something like this. My story isn't dramatic enough or powerful enough to matter. The truth is, every single genuine conversion is a miracle. Right? The fact of your salvation is way more important than the circumstances surrounding it. A quiet testimony from a person whose life has been genuinely changed is one of the most powerful things that a person can witness. Some of you came to Christ at 9 years old in a Sunday school class. Some of you came to Christ in a hospital room at 3 a.m. in the morning. Some came maybe after a decade or so of running from the Lord. Right? None of these stories is worth more than others. Right? They all lead to the same cross. The motivation for sharing your story is not the story itself. It's the God whose love made this story possible. And so when sharing your testimony, generally speaking, we focus on three main parts. And this is what I want to show you today, these three main parts of the testimony. And we're going to do this, we'll look at the greatest evangelist, again, the greatest personal evangelist who ever lived. And so Paul, at this point in our passage, he's been arrested in Jerusalem. A mob was trying to kill him. And the Roman soldiers have pulled him out of this crowd, and he's standing on the steps of the barracks there in chains. And he asks for permission to speak. And what does he do? He doesn't get up and argue theology, right? He doesn't debate the finer points of the law, but rather Paul tells his story, and he follows the exact same three parts that we want to put into your tackle box, right? The exact method, as it were. And so look at number one, right? The testimony, the lure, as it were. The first part, my life before Christ. Right? My life before Christ. Look back at verse number 3. I am verily, or that's to say truly, a man which am a Jew, born of Tarsus, a city in Cilicia. Yet I was brought up in this city, speaking of Jerusalem, at the feet of Gamaliel, and I taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers, and I was zealous towards God, as you are today. And I persecuted this way unto death, binding and delivering into prisons both men and women, as also the high priest doth bear me witness, and all the estate of the elders, from whom I received letters unto the brethren. And I went to Damascus to bring them which were there bound unto Jerusalem for to be punished. And so look at what Paul's doing here. He's identifying with his audience. His audience has just arrested him. He's identifying with them. He's saying, listen, I'm one of you. I was educated in the law. I was zealous for God, right? I'm passionate about this religious thing just like you. And he's holding up a mirror to them, right? And then he names the darkness, right? He's saying, listen, I was a persecutor. I bound men and women. I was consenting unto their murder even. He doesn't skip the before, but he doesn't glorify it either. Right, he states it plainly so that then the contrast with what comes next is unmistakable. So that's part number one. You're going to tell your life about before you came to Christ. Right, make it known the perspective that you had, right, concerning spiritual things before you came to Christ. For example, did you feel that you were going to heaven before you met Christ? Did you feel that you were good, that you were good enough and you didn't need God before you met Christ? Or were you searching for something in your life? Use adjectives then to describe your life before Jesus, right? Maybe there are words like lonely or proud or confused or religious or broken, whatever it may be, right? Use different adjectives to describe it. Tell of the activities that filled your life before you came to Christ, such as, you know, I was climbing the ladder to success. Or maybe I was running from God, or I was a faithful church attender, or I was on my way to becoming an alcoholic, as it were. So that's part number one, right? Your life before Christ. The second part of a good testimony is how I met Christ as Savior. How I met him as Savior. Look at verse number 6. Paul said, and it came to pass that as I made my journey and I was come nigh unto Damascus about noon, suddenly there shone from heaven a great light round about me. And I fell to the ground, and I heard a voice saying unto me, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And I answered, Who art thou, Lord? And he said unto me, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecutest. And they that were with me saw indeed the light, and they were afraid, but they heard not the voice of him that spake unto me. And I said, What shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said unto me, Arise and go into Damascus, and it shall be told of thee, of the things which are appointed for thee to do. And when I could not see for the glory of that light, being led by the hand of them that were with me, I came into Damascus, and one Ananias, a devout man according to the law, having a good report of all the Jews that dwelt there, he came unto me and stood, and he said unto me, Brother Saul, receivest thou sight? In the same hour I looked upon him. So note the specificity here, right? He says at noon. You know, it's the time of day it was. It was at noon. There was a great light. There was a voice then that I couldn't mistake. And he's naming the moment, right? He's naming the place, as it were. He names the person even who came to him afterwards to help him understand what was happening. So a good testimony, it's not vague, right? It's not vague. It has a when, it has a where, it has a what happened. And so that's part number two, right? How I met Christ as Savior. And so we're talking about the circumstances that are surrounding your conversion. Right? Where were you when you received Christ? Were you with friends? Maybe at a church camp? Were you at a church service? Were you alone in your bedroom and you knelt beside your bed with your mom or your dad or whatever, right? And then talk exactly about what it was that gripped your heart, right? When those spiritual blinders were removed from your eyes, what exactly was it about the gospel that gripped your heart and you came to the realization that you needed Christ? What did you think or you feel after you had placed your faith in Christ? And so that's part number two, right? How I met Christ. So part number three, right? The third part of a good testimony, how Christ then changed my life. Just look at verse number 14. And he said that the God of our fathers hath chosen thee, that thou shouldest know his will and see the just one, and thou shouldest hear the voice of his mouth, for thou shalt be his witness unto all men of what thou hast seen and heard. And so Ananias is telling Paul three things. Listen, God's appointed unto you to know his will, right, to see the righteous one, and to be a witness of him. And so Paul's not really just after this changed feeling, as it were. This is a whole reoriented life. Right, and that's what every genuine conversion produces. Not relief, but it produces direction then. And that's part three, right? That's what my life is now after I've met Christ, after I've placed my faith in Christ. And so this is where we're going to talk about the changes that have happened in our life. Right? How would you describe the spiritual growth in your life from the time that you met him until now? Right? What's different in you? Right, what does God mean to you now? What does Jesus Christ mean to you now that you are saved? So why then does telling your story work? Why is it a good lure? Why do we want to put this in your toolbox? Right? What is it about telling your story that opens doors that other arguments cannot? Well, why your testimony works. Look, sharing your salvation story, it builds a relationship bridge, so to speak. This is a relationship bridge of understanding that Jesus can then walk across into the heart of the lost person. So sharing your testimony is also a convenient and effective way to bypass intellectual defenses. Listen, it's very difficult to argue with somebody the evidence of a changed life. They can argue with you scriptures until they're blue in the face. In fact, if they're agnostic or an atheist, they're probably well read on the scriptures to begin with. And they will argue it until they are blue in the face. But you want to know what they can't argue? Is your story. You are the authority on your story. All right, Johnny Hunt, he was the pastor of First Baptist Church in Woodstock, Georgia. And he came to Christ in a somewhat powerful way, they say. And his best friend was agnostic. Sometime after his conversion, his friend said to him, he said, I have a problem. He said, I'm agnostic, and so I don't know if there's a God or not. But here's my problem. What happened to my friend? This isn't the same guy. And as a result, his friend was saved, and he's now in the ministry. Listen, people will listen to you because you are a satisfied customer, not a professional salesman. And so some practical guidelines to help you get this lure tied on your line well, as it were. Here's just a few practical guidelines concerning your testimony. Write it out. Write your testimony out. Seek the Spirit's guidance, right? Pray over it as you're writing it out. Use language that an unbeliever can understand. Listen, this probably isn't time for you to expand on your thoughts of supralapsarianism, right? Or to expand on your thoughts concerning the hypostatic union of Jesus Christ. All right, use language that they can understand. This might be the biggest one. Be brief, for goodness sakes. They're interested in your story of how you met Christ, not in your entire life story. Right? Be brief. Be brief. Don't exaggerate or glorify your past. Right? Dishonesty is only going to stifle the work of the Holy Spirit. Right? You're not the star of the story. Jesus Christ is. Don't belittle a quiet testimony. Right? A life of joy and peace is something that every single lost person craves. Practice a one-minute version of your testimony. 20 seconds before, 20 seconds on the conversion, 20 seconds on your life after. And then end with a bridge question, something like this. It doesn't have to be these words specifically, but something like this. Has anything like this ever happened to you? Right, here's my story, right? Here's what I was like before Christ. Here's how I met Christ. And here's a little bit of what he's been doing in my life. Has anything like that ever happened to you? Right, and that question opens the door. And if they can't give a clear answer, listen, that question right there, I would love to hear your testimony. Would you just share your testimony with me? That question right there, my mother-in-law and my wife have used to win more young women to Christ than I can count. Right, it opens this door, so to speak. It causes them to reflect on their own life. And if they can't give a clear answer, then you can move into a gospel presentation. And so before we close, I just want to draw our focus then to the fishermen, as it were. Right, each week when we close this series, we're gonna close with a challenge about the kind of person that the fisherman must be. Because the reality is that your tackle is only going to be as effective as the life that's behind it. Right, and so our first challenge is integrity. Right, it was evangelist Leighton Ford. He said this: a transformed character of Christian men and women is the key to world evangelization at the end of the 20th century and beyond. In his evangelism handbook, Alvin Reed, he states this: the truth of the gospel proclaimed by a person devoid of character is the epitome of hypocrisy. Right, you have to walk the walk. But you also need to talk to talk, right? You need to open your mouth, because theology without evangelism, it just leads us to orthodoxy. And so you can be as straight as a gun barrel, but just as empty, as it were. So you must open your mouth, right? Skills and methods and experience, all these things are good. Doctrine also is essential. But listen, the gospel presented by a believer whose life exemplifies the character of Jesus Christ is best. Right, that is what's best. Acts 20, verse 18. Paul's able to say, right, when they were coming to him, he said to them, you know from the very first day that I came to Asia what manner I have been with you in all seasons. Right? And so Paul can stand here before the Ephesian elders and he can say, listen, you watched my life 3 years. I've got nothing to hide. And he's not bragging. He's simply stating, listen, that they've been able to watch him. And he can say confidently, I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel, as it were. D.L. Moody, he said this: character is what you are in the dark. Proverbs 11:3, it says, the integrity of the upright shall guide them, but the perverseness of transgressors shall destroy them. Can I just encourage you? Listen, Satan knows your weakness. He knows your weakness. He's walking about, the Bible tells us in the book of Peter, like a roaring lion seeking whom it is he can devour. He knows your weakness. He's going to look for that gap between what you say and how you live, so you need to guard it, right? And the most effective witness is the one that doesn't really need to give a long explanation from the scriptures, because their life is already exemplifying this story that they've told. And so here's the hard truth. Your testimony is only going to be as powerful as the life that backs it up. If the people who know you best, your spouse, your kids, your co-workers, if they can't see the difference that Christ has made in your life, your story's going to lose weight before you ever open your mouth. And so this week, I just want to challenge you. Write out your testimony. Write it out, man. Pray over it. Right? Ask God to show you a place maybe in your life where what you're saying and your story, right, your story and your life, they don't line up. Right? Pray for forgiveness. Repent of that sin so then your story can line up. You can be an effective witness, right, with a clean heart, a clean vessel, as it were. Right? And then pray for Bob. Pray for that burden for the loss, right, and opportunities to be able to share your story that week and the boldness then to open your mouth and to proclaim what the Lord has done in your life. And so I just kind of want to wrap up our time by just really showing you exactly what we're trying to put in your tackle box. And so just briefly, my testimony. Right, before I came to Christ, I was a mess. At 14 years old, I was already in a world of trouble. I hung out in the wrong places. I hung out with the wrong crowd, and we did the wrong things. In eighth grade, I was expelled from school for selling drugs. And that summer, between my eighth grade year and my freshman year, I went to church camp with the youth group here at Battlefield. A guy named Randy Hogue that summer, he spoke about hell. And I came to the realization that I needed to repent of my sin, right, and place my faith in Christ, or that was exactly where I was going. That night, I called upon God, and I asked him to forgive me of my sins. And I have never, ever regretted that decision. I ran from a calling for quite a while. In fact, at 19, I was arrested by the DEA and Virginia State Police Task Force. But once I surrendered my life fully to Christ, my life has never been the same. I started Bible college and full-time ministry at 30 years old, and I've never looked back. Can I just ask you a question this morning? Has anything like that ever happened in your life? Has there ever been a time when you've placed your faith in Jesus Christ? Can I just show you a few scriptures that changed my life? Right, the first one, it tells us something about all of us. It says in Romans 3:23, it says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." That's all of us. That's every person in this room for sure. There's no curve in this test. We've all fallen short of God's standard, and there's nothing that we can do to close that gap. Right, the second scripture, it just tells us what sin has caused. It says this, that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Right, wages are what you earn, right? Sin earns death. It earns separation from God forever. But look at the second half of that verse. It says the gift of God. A wage is something you earn, but a gift is something you receive. Listen, you can't earn your way to God, but you can receive what it is he's offering you. The third one tells us. It tells us what God did about it. It says this in Romans 5:8, that God commended or he proved his love towards us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Not after we cleaned ourselves up, not after we got ourselves together. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's the gospel of Jesus Christ. He lived a sinless life. He died on the cross. He was buried, and he rose again, conquering death and hell, conquering your punishment for your sins. The creator of the world became our redeemer. Right, he stepped into our mess to pay our debt, right? He didn't owe this. This was a debt that we couldn't pay. The fourth scripture tells us what to do with the gospel. It says this in Romans 10, verse 9. It says that if you'll confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in our heart that God has raised him from the dead, that thou shalt be saved. It goes on to say, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, but with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Confess, believe, not earn and achieve. Right? Believe in your heart that Jesus Christ died for your sins. He rose again, and then confess him as Lord. And then this last scripture just tells us how personal this invitation really is. It says this in Revelation chapter 3, verse 20. It says, "Behold, I stand at the door and I knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him." He's knocking
at the door of your heart right now, right in this room. And the question isn't whether he's willing to save you. The question is, are you willing to open the door of your heart and let him in? I'd like to ask every head to be bowed right now and every eye to be closed. Listen, if you've never placed your faith in Jesus Christ and you feel him calling you this morning, right, I just want you to pray this prayer with me. And not because these words are magic, but because they represent the cry of your heart, right? The cry of a heart that's turning to God, that's surrendering their heart to the Lord. Mean it with everything that you say. Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. I know that I can't save myself. I believe that you died on the cross for my sins and that you rose again on the third day. I'm turning from my sin right now. I place my faith and my trust in you alone as my Lord and my Savior. Come into my life, God. Change me. Help me to live from this day forward for you. Listen, if you prayed that prayer and you meant it, you prayed it with a sincere and repentant heart, the Bible tells us that you are saved. Jesus said while he was here on this earth, if you confess me before men, I too will confess you before my Father. But if you deny me before men, I also will deny you before my Father. I'm going to give you an opportunity this morning just to confess your decision for Jesus Christ to someone. I'm not going to call you up. I won't embarrass you, but I do want to give you that opportunity to confess. If you place your faith in Jesus Christ this morning, just catch my eyes. I'm going to pan across the room. You just make eye contact with me. Say, Pastor, I place my faith in Jesus Christ for the first time ever today. Is there one here? Is there one? Says, Pastor, I got saved today. All praise be to God. Father in heaven, we're so thankful for the opportunity to be your witnesses, for the calling that you've placed on each and every one of our lives to be your witnesses. God, I pray that you'd forgive us where we've fallen short. God, we seem to have lost our burden as a church for the lost. God, I pray that you would reignite that burden in our hearts for the lost. God, I pray that you would give us opportunities this week to share our story, to share our testimony, how you came in and saved our lives. God, I pray that you would give us boldness when those opportunities arise. God, would you win souls through this series, God? God, would you change our hearts yet again? God, I pray for the one that's maybe here and they're on the fence today. I pray that you would continue working and moving through this time of invitation in a way that only you can. I pray that you'd continue to convict their heart. God, that you'd convince them of their need for you. God, I pray that they would repent and they'd place their faith in you. God, again, forgive us. Forgive us how we've not been faithful to proclaim your word. Would you reignite that passion in us as a church beginning today? God, work and move through this time of invitation in a way that only you can. We ask this in your name. Amen.